Anybody feel like that at Christmas sometimes? Show of hands, right? Like Christmas can be a little bit crazy. And, you know, we just came out of a pretty deep series called Forgiving. And if you missed any of that, you want to understand what it looks like to forgive and how to be forgive, all that stuff. That was last series. It was powerful. And we did it on purpose during this season because you're around a lot of family during the holidays. And we need to deal with things sometimes with family. And so we're going to shift a little bit during Christmas now. And we're talking about why the hustle and bustle. Right? We get into the season, and so often life is just zoom, 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 and we get through it, and we want to find contentment, joy, and peace in this season. And so three messages today, next Sunday, and Christmas Eve, we're going to unpack those three things, and I'm excited for that, but for real, you get to this time of year, and so, it's interesting the difference a lot of times between moms and dads during Christmas. Okay, the ladies laugh. Dads are like, oh, I don't know what's the difference. It's like, how many moms know that? Right? Okay. Guys that don't sit in your chair, way to go. All right? I commend you. Like, be a part of the team and, like, help out and get things done and get shopping done and all that stuff. Like, it just takes so much energy to get through the Christmas season. All the noise, the busyness, the full schedules can leave you annoyed like the Grinch, right? All the noise, 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 noise. Like, sometimes we can get to that season, and for some people, this season isn't that easy to begin with just because there's hardships attached to it, whether it's financial hardships, relational hardships, whether there's been a loss in the family. Like, there can be so many different things that happen during Christmas, and we want to learn some things as we get into this. Now, when I was growing up, when you think about the expectations of Christmas, there were only a few expectations when I was growing up in, like, the 80s, early 90s. And for a kid, the expectation all came out of the Sears Wish Book. Anybody remember the Sears Wish Book catalogs, man? Oh, that was a great day when that came in the mail. You know, I got out the marker and I circled all the stuff for Santa, mom and dad, and so, like, so that I could get all that stuff. And that was the only expectation, right? And when it came to, like, expectation for a family, the only person you were comparing yourself to was, like, your neighbors or the people you knew. All of those who are young in the place, there was this season of history where there was no internet. Right? There was a phone on the wall in the kitchen with the longest cord you could possibly. All right, we got some amens for that. All right, those of you who are young in the room, it's okay. You've been spoiled. I'll just say that. Like, you've grown up in the season of internet. I didn't have internet till I was, how old was I? 17, I think, is when we first got our AOL account. You know that whole thing? Life has changed. Like, we've got the internet now, and now the world of comparison isn't just your neighbor. It's the neighbor all across the world that you're looking at, right? And comparing yourself to what's going on with this person or that person and Pinterest and social media. And it ends up actually creating a lot of Christmas gone wrong moments, right? I have a few pictures that I want us to see, and maybe you've experienced this. You saw a picture of a beautiful Santa Claus cupcake decoration, and you thought, I can do that, but it turns up looking like this. Or you see the cookies, and you're like, oh, I can decorate those cookies, but the cookies end up looking like... I don't know what those are. Is that a cow and a a really scared or excited Santa dude? I don't know what that is, right? It can get a little crazy like that. Or Christmas lights can get pretty crazy. I don't know. Did any of you really love Christmas lights, doing them up? Like, you got some people. Okay. Way to go. Way to go. Because I would be more like the person that is your neighbor that might do this. I love it. I love it. Simplifies the whole process. Ditto. They did it awesome. I'm not competing with what they did. And if you're parents, you got young kids, you can't wait to go take them to see who. Santa Claus, you know, you go to that event, you go to that store, you go to that place, but it really ends up being like this, right? Who is this strange human being that you placed me on? Like, right? And I can't, I don't think they pay Santa's helpers enough money to do what they do all the time and to deal with all that, because I think after all that experience, one Santa designed a slide for a playground, but it looked like this. So, you can take it down now. Take it down. All right, so that is poor planning. That is a poor... Somebody got fired after that one, right? Like, hey, we're going to have a Christmas playground. And that's just bad. It's just wrong, right? But we think we got to get through Christmas, and we have all these expectations. And whether it's the world that puts them on us, or we put them on ourselves for what the season should look like and what you should experience. And actually, this has been a few years ago, I found this poem from Tara Johnson. She wrote this. I found it online, and I'm like, that's how so many people feel during the season. And it's in the realm of the Grinch, okay? So this is how Miss Perfection stole Christmas. And this is what she says. Every kid down in Coolville liked Christmas a lot. But Miss Perfection, who lived south of Coolville, did not. Christmas drove her crazy the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be because she wanted everything to go just right. It could be perhaps because she needed anxiety meds at night. But I think that the most likely reason of all was if she messed up, she'd feel unloved by one and all. She'd fight the crowds with sour, grinchy frown and zoom in her minivan all over town. Shopping and baking and parties and planning, wrapping and photos while dreaming of tanning. The mess, the stress, made her long to punch an elf in the chest. If I could just disappear, but Christmas is coming. It's practically here. The children were fighting in their sleep-deprived state. She wasn't faring much better, staying up nights so late. It's just part of the season, she told herself time and again. But still, a still small voice began to whisper within. As a whirlwind of tinsel and glitter increased, her joy faded away. How could this be? I remembered the ribbons. I remembered the tags. I remembered the packages, boxes, and bags. She puzzled for hours till her puzzler was sore and continued to think as she entered the church doors. As the pastor read from Luke chapter 2, she remembered how God came down as a babe, and she knew, I'm not perfect. I'll never be. That's why God sent a Savior for me. Jesus died to give me freedom from this kind of living. Instead of perfection, I need to be giving. And what happened then? Well, in Coolville, they say, Miss Perfection's joy grew three sizes that day. She put down her to-do list and played with the kids, laughed, made memories, and closed her weary eyelids. The last thing she did that made her heart dance with light, Miss Perfection threw out her copy of Christmas Done Right. Does anybody feel that way sometimes? Yeah, I think they should make that into its own cartoon special, right? Just for the parents to watch after the kids go to bed. To remind us of what this season is, right? We get so busy, we get so, you know, like, we get in this expectation and hopes of what we think that season will feel like and what we'll experience and what our kids will experience and the relationships, and a lot of times it just doesn't quite go that way. I'm going to have some points. If you have your worship programs, you're going to want to fill in the blanks this morning as we walk through this. And like I said, this is a little bit more of a lighter sermon than we've kind of been doing, but there's going to be some very practical stuff for you to understand. See, I'll get there in a second. When we walk into this season, this is what can happen. Unrealistic expectations collide with our current reality, which creates discontentment. We can walk into Christmas season with a lot of discontentment because what we hoped for, what we expected, didn't actually pan out, right? Our unrealistic expectations collided with our reality. Has anybody ever had that happen in life? Like you had a hope or an expectation or a desire, and it's like reality did not look like that at all. Or maybe it looks similar, but not quite. You know, it wasn't all the way there. And that creates inside of us the sense of discontentment, unsettledness. The problem is that when we fill that gap of that expectation, the gap between the expectation and our reality, we're going to fill it with something. And some of us fill it with good things, some of us fill it with unhealthy things. When our expectations aren't met with reality, we might fill that gap with envy because we see somebody else actually doing what we wanted to do. We could fill it with bitterness because I don't get to experience what I hoped to experience. We can fill it with jealousy, with anger. We can fill it with just frustration. Some people, when they see that gap, they think, I got to do something about that gap. And they just get busy and they get to work and they feel like I have to work to fill that gap so that people, just like she wrote in that poem, I will be loved. I will be accepted. We fill it with more work or more hustling or trying to make more money. Some people just get to the point where they just steal to fill that gap, right? They steal from other people. Like, I don't like that you have that. I'm going to go find it myself, but I'm not going to go pay for it. I'm not going to go invest. I'm going to go just take it from somebody else. And we get into this difficult thing in the season of discontentment that can rob us from some things. This is what Proverbs says. Proverbs 14:30, it says, A heart at peace gives life to the body. Amen for that? Like when you're just at peace and settled with things, man, your heart is just, It's like you can breathe and just be, but envy rots the bones. When you don't get what you want and you continually don't get that thing that you want, if you just continue to live in that cycle, man, it'll just get into the depths of your bones. Like the bones is that imagery of like your inmost being. It's like it just aches and hurts. And that's not God's design for you or me. Especially when we get to a season like this, when we're getting back to Luke chapter 2, when we're getting back to why we celebrate as Christians this season, right? Now, I'm not going to put down any of the other traditions you have in your family. That's not this series, okay? We all have different traditions, and whether it includes Santa Claus or it includes going shopping or whether it includes whatever it is, like, that's for you guys. I though, want us as a church and as Christ followers to focus in on, as Christians, what does Luke chapter 2 talk about when Jesus showed up, right? And so that's what we're going to talk about through the series, is that we don't have to live in this envy or in this kind of ugly gap between reality and expectations. We can learn how to live with a heart of peace. We can learn how to have contentment, and that's what I want us to do, okay? I want us to do this. We need to learn the secret of being content, okay? That's what we're going to learn this morning. Everybody ready for that?
Yeah.
You want to learn the secret of being content, So we're going to learn from somebody in this. His name is Paul, the apostle, and we're going to be in two books of the Bible. I kind of passed by that, but if you want to find Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start there. So if you have your Bibles every week, I want you to bring your Bibles with you, whether it's a digital or it's a open or it's a you got a physical copy. We do have free Bibles. I haven't said that in a while. Right on the other side of that wall, you can grab a Bible if you don't have one. Take it home. It's yours. It's our gift to you. So you can turn to Philippians, and then if you want to find 1 Timothy 6 as well, you can kind of put a notepad. You can put something in there to hold that spot, a bookmark, because we're going to be going between both of these passages this morning. Okay? But we're going to start in Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 4, as we get into this whole idea of the secret of contentment. So the Apostle Paul, interesting journey for him, right? Growing up, young age, 20s, he grew up inside of the Jewish hierarchy. He grew up to be a priest, to be a leader amongst all the Jews, and he was raising up in his leadership. So as this young leader, he was actually like in a really powerful position to be in. We see when he shows up in the book of Acts, he is actually the one that's trying to go arrest a bunch of Christians, and he's trying to shut down this whole Jesus thing that started, and he was ordered, you know, by the council to go do that and to take care of that and make sure that that doesn't create any problems for us in our religion and how that operates. So that was his role. He was actually doing pretty good for himself. We can make some assumptions about Paul. He probably had plenty of income. He probably had a house. He was probably living pretty well. And then Jesus got his attention and screwed his whole life up. I don't know if Jesus has ever done that to you. Sometimes he screws it up so that we can give it up, so he can give us what looks like he wants for us, right? And so Paul actually saw Jesus along the road. Jesus shows up, blinds him, and says, "Why are you tormenting me? Why are you hurting me?" And then he sends him into the town, and then all of a sudden he's like, "I've met Jesus. I see Jesus. His life has completely changed." And becomes the greatest missionary, right? The apostle Paul, who now has written so much of the letters in the New Testament that we read. So he has known what it's like to have plenty, to live really well. But then we see his story as he goes through the book of Acts and all through the letters, like he was willing to take whatever heat he needed to take for the cause of the gospel. So he would go to towns, he'd start preaching the gospel, and they'd say, "You can't do that here, you can't do that here," and they'd arrest him. They would beat him. They would do all sorts of things to him. But he's like, "No, I'm preaching the gospel." And it's so interesting, even when he was persecuted, the church grew. And even when the church is persecuted, it grew even more. God does what he wants to, how he wants to, through he wants to. And so Paul has this crazy life that he's experienced. And he gets into Philippians chapter 4, and this is what he says: "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret." Excuse me. "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Has anybody heard that one before? All right, we usually don't read the first part because we don't want to do that one. Just get, "God, give me all the strength. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." We need to read that in context, because it's actually in context of talking about being content with life. I can do that Through who? Through him, through Christ, who gives me strength to live in contentment, to be in the tent of contentment, all right? And so we see Paul, he knew the secret. He had both. He had wealth, he had loss. He had pain, he had plenty. Like, he knew all of those experiences. And yet he said, I have learned the secret. Let's learn the secret, okay? I've got three simple things. I want to help us learn the secret, okay? Number one is a lie, and then the other two are two truths that we need to walk into, okay? So let's walk into the first thing that I think will help us understand this secret. Everybody ready?
Yeah.
All right, number one, more will never lead to true contentment. More, okay? Having more, getting more, obtaining more, whatever that more is. It could be more friends, it could be more status, it could be more money, it could be more likes on your page, it could be more whatever, right? The lie is that more leads to contentment. That's the lie that the world wants you to hear all the time. And the reality is more will never lead to true contentment. That's secret number one. We have to stop believing the lie that more will lead us to true contentment. It's actually quite the opposite. And now we're going to turn to 1 Timothy, okay? So 1 Timothy chapter 6 to understand this. So Paul now, in Timothy, Paul's writing a letter to this young pastor Timothy in Ephesus, and he's trying to teach him as Timothy is teaching the church in Ephesus and trying to lead them, and he's going through lots of struggles, poor Timothy, like leading in this crazy culture, and Paul really, like, he digs into some stuff in these two letters that he writes to him. But he addresses this right here. He says in verse 6, again, this is the secret of contentment, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a truth there. Godliness, I mean, running after God, pursuing what God has for you, pursuing the truth of God, putting off the things that are unlike God in your life, the things that don't look like him or look like his word, putting those things off and allowing godliness, Christ, to change you and transform you and mold you and shape you and make you look more like him. That godliness with contentment, being settled with where you are, what God has given you, what you have in life, and who is in your life, is great gain. This is countercultural, right? This is totally countercultural. And I love his logic. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You come in butt naked, y'all. You brought nothing. And when you leave this place, there's no U-Hauls in the back of the hearse. Like, we are taking nothing with us, right? He says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For, and this gets misquoted all the time, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Maybe you've heard the condensed version, which is the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not. There's lots of evil that don't have to do with money, okay? Like, you can do all sorts of evil stuff and money not involved. But the love of money of in and of itself, it's neutral. Who enjoys buying food at the grocery store?
I do.
I do. He's like, amen. Like, I'm all about that food, right? So, like, money gives us good things. There's nothing wrong with money in and of itself. It's totally neutral. The amount of money you have, honestly, you could have lots of money and be content and be so generous. And not worry about trying to get more, more, more. So you can have lots of money and no greed. And you can have no money and have lots of greed. Like, money in of itself is neutral. So he says, no, it's not the money itself. It's the love of it, right? For the love of money, the desire for it, desire for more. We're saying more will never lead to true contentment. And that's what he's saying. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. There's all sorts of bad things attached to that love. You'll be willing to do all sorts of things that will hurt other people, that will hurt you, to get that more. Now, okay. So, like, for me, sorry, this is not in my notes, and I'm like, should I go there? Yeah, let's go there. So, like, because this is something God had to teach me. I mean, some of you have been here at New Hope a long time. You've heard me share my story of consumerism, you know, when I was young, in my 20s. Nikki and I got married young, and I thought that the goal of a man and a husband was to make money, make more money to get more things, and like that's how I thought. I needed what my parents had, but I had no money to get what my parents had, right? And so I was comparing myself with where I wanted to be, trying to get there as fast as possible. And that turned out just to be greed, honestly. And God had to break that out of me, that consumeristic, greedy mindset. And he did. He lovingly and also painfully, deeply painfully, ripped that out of my life. I'm telling you, if you walk into that kind of love, you will never find contentment attached to it. Never. Actually, I was doing my studies here on consumerism, because what ends up happening is consumerism heaven leads to financial hell. That's America. Like, that's what ends up happening. Because our desire for more, we will negate what we already have and even the money we have to get the more, so we'll go into debt to get the more so we can impress the neighbor or that we can feel like we are important or that we matter. I actually read this in so many different news articles. The study came out for consumer debt in the United States. The third quarter of 2021, so from July to September, the national consumer debt increased by $286 billion just in those 3 months. So that the total consumer debt in the United States is $15.24 trillion. We have a problem, right? It's like we live in a culture of consumerism. And we borrow from tomorrow to pay for what we want today, thinking that tomorrow's going to be better today, and it actually never gets there. Right? Borrowing for tomorrow for what you need today will never lead you to a healthy tomorrow. It'll just lead you to this. Right? More, actually... Right, my point is more will never lead to true contentment. The definition of happiness according to the United States of America is that happiness is more than what I have now. That's what happiness is. And so when you get the more that you have, you're still waiting for the next more. The enemy's brilliant at this, absolutely brilliant at it. The reality is more, if you gain more and get more, you actually just have more problems. That's what happens. I'm so glad I've grown in this. I'm not fully there yet, okay? So don't look at Tim as the savior of this thing. I'm not, all right? So like I am still figuring this one out. But I've learned that living a more simple life is much more of a life of peace. And the more that you have, the more problems that you have with the more that you have. And those of you here at New Hope have heard me say this as well. Like, if you have a car, you're gonna have what? Car problems. If you have a boat, you're gonna have boat problems, right? You have another car, you're gonna have another car problem. Like, you have a house, you're gonna have house problems. The more you have, the more problems you have. And the more you have to fix and figure out how to take care of, and the more, like, it just more doesn't actually bring contentment. It brings less contentment. Now, I want to say this as I'm talking about this. Having stuff in of itself is no, there's no sin attached to having stuff, okay? I know people who are very wealthy who have lots of stuff, and they are some of the most godly people. They're pursuing God. They're using what God's given them to bless other people. And they're like, the amount of stuff does not equal godliness. Godliness with contentment. Who are you? What do you have? What has God given you? Okay? Now, the thing I'm not talking about as well is I'm not talking about healthy discontentment. Okay? There is a healthy discontentment. A healthy discontentment is when you're discontent about something wrong in your life. Right? If you're discontent with, why do I keep doing that stupid thing? And I'm discontent because I keep doing it. That's a good discontentment. That's a discontentment that should lead you to a contentment. That should lead you out of pain and into godliness, right? Like that's not the discontentment. I'm talking about material stuff, more discontentment. That's what I'm talking about. So if the lie is more will get us to contentment, that's the lie, then how do we actually get contentment? How do we walk into it? Okay, let's keep reading in this passage in 1 Timothy, because he gives us the answer, actually. After he says, but godliness with contentment is a great gain, how do we get that, okay? This is just an extra one. Here, bonus verse. But a little, this is Proverbs 15, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Right? Like, I'd rather have less and live in the fear of the Lord and be content than have much but live in constant turmoil. Okay? And I've seen those wealthy people and that in two. True contentment, number two, is lived with open hands. True contentment is a life lived with open hands. Okay? This is where in 1 Timothy later down in the verses in verse 17, we see a transition in this passage. Because he's like, okay, godliness and contentment, how do we get this? How do we get true contentment? What is the challenge, Paul? What should we do? He says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in the wealth, which is so uncertain, right? Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Like, if you buy crypto, I don't know, anybody got crypto, right? It's like even the new things that they're trying to build wealth with are like, everything's so uncertain. You know, stock market's uncertain. Your savings account can be uncertain. Like, there's so many things that are uncertain that we put our hope in. And again, when those things disappear, our hope and our contentment goes with it. So don't put your hope in those things, but to put their hope in, say it with me, God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I mean, God's not a buzzkill up there. He's not like, you can't have anything and have fun. You just need to be bored and look like this all the time. I'm suffering for Jesus, right? Like, no, he wants us to enjoy life, and it's okay to enjoy things as long as they don't own your heart, okay? He will provide you what you need, even for your enjoyment. So command them then to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. You guys hear that? This is a shift. This is Jesus' kingdom is so much different than this worldly kingdom. Especially when it comes to money and finances and just stuff and getting stuff. Like, he says, no, be rich in doing good and doing good deeds. Live open-handed. Serve. Love other people open-handedly. Don't give and love them if they meet your requirements or if they are politically aligned with you or if they have the right theology about how to get to heaven. It's like, no, just love people. Just do good. Just get out there, right? In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is, say it with me, truly life, in order to shift from discontentment. You've got to learn how to live open-handed. You move from greed to generosity. If you want to break greed in your life, start giving some stuff away, okay? That's the moment those grips start... getting released. Instead of going and getting stuff, start giving some stuff away. Give yourself away. Serve other people. Give your money away. People miss this. Okay, and I know I'm talking about money. You're like, oh, the pastor's talking about money. He wants my money. I don't care about getting your money, all right? That's not. I want you to have what God wants you to have. I want you to walk into the promises that our family has seen over and over and over and over again, God's faithfulness. Even when we had nothing, God showed up with exactly what we needed for that day. And even when we had plenty, we were able to give things away. Like, we know this so deeply that in this way you will lay treasures for yourself up in a firm foundation for the coming age. This is deposits in heaven, guys. When you live open-handed, you push out discontentment and you move into the contentment God wants for your life. You break the chain of greed and discontentment that this world is holding very tightly for all of us. We've got to break those chains in our life and start being generous. Start being generous. So, all right, so the first way to do it, true contentment is lived with open hands. You start to give instead of being greedy, right? And some people are like, but I'm buying Christmas presents to give them away. Okay, I'm not going to argue with that, okay? Are you buying more Christmas presents than you need to buy? Are you going in a lot of debt to get those Christmas? Because now that's not a gift. You're giving somebody something that's costing you more than you have to pay. That's a chain. I'll stop talking. All right, here we go. Last one. Gratitude is the attitude of those who are content. So we learn how to live open-handed, and then we learn how to live with thankful hearts. Gratitude is the attitude of those who are content. When you see somebody who's truly content in life, they're probably the most thankful people that you'll see in life. They're the ones that understand every day, even in a hard day, I can still end my day and say, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. And you can say, I didn't appreciate this, I didn't appreciate that, but God, I do thank you for this and this and this. He can deal with the hurts, but he also wants us to give him the thanks, right? I'm going to wrap up with this in Philippians, okay? So back to the Philippians 4 passage. So we're bouncing back and forth here a little bit, okay? Philippians 4, coming back to that, in verse 6, it's actually before the passage that we read earlier. We get this challenge. It says, do not be anxious about anything. So what are we supposed to be anxious about?
Nothing.
Right? But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We had our kids memorize this verse back when they were like 5 years old. And I'm glad we did. That means I had to memorize it too. All right? So dad knows this one, right? Like, when I get into situations where it's like, this sucks, right? This is hard. I don't like this. And I go, do not be anxious about anything. But I am. In every situation, all right, this is at one of those every, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. We miss, sometimes we just jump to the prayer and that's it. God, it's messed up. I'm ticked off. Change it. Oh, what are you thankful for, son? Oh, okay. Thank you for giving us food today. Thank you for the roof over our head. Thank you for, okay, God, I get it. You've given me what I need today, even though I've had a hard day. This is a great equation. By prayer and petition, it's continually coming to God with thanksgiving. Okay, remind me, God. Present your request to God. And this is a promise, which this peace of God transcends all understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense in the experience you're going through, right? It's a peace that God can settle you in contentment. That's what peace is. Contentment about the circumstance and situation that goes beyond the understanding of the situation. I trust God. You're in it. You know what's happening. It's hard. I don't like it. But give me peace that I don't even understand. Okay, let's keep reading. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, do what? Think about such things. He's like, change your thinking. Go from stinking thinking to thankful thinking. Right? Instead of just pondering on the bad or pondering on the discontentment or pondering on how that didn't go the way I wanted it to, change the way you think. God, but this is admirable. This is noble. This is good. This is pure. Change the way you think. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, he says, or seen in me, put it into practice. And then the God of peace will be with you. Put it into practice. You can't just read it and be like, that's a great verse. He says, no. Come to me with a thankful heart. This is a command. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a command. Instead, turn it to God with thanksgiving. God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for everything you've done today in my life. And help me see. I always ask, help me see what I didn't see of what you've done for me today. And so that way you can start change the way you think into whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely. Think on these things, right? So what do you have to be thankful for? The list you start to make should be a list that creates some contentment in your life, right? You're moving from discontentment that the world's trying to get you into in this hustle and bustle season. And every day you're moving into contentment and a peace that only can come from God, truth, love, everything he has for you. And I would say, and this is something like, I have an awesome wife. I mean, she's more godly than I am, just to be honest with you guys. Like, I know every day she has her thankful list. We did a sermon series a long time ago that was wrapped around what she does. It's called the Thank Bank. You're putting deposits daily in your Thank Bank so you can go back and cash them back out when things aren't going so thankful, right? So make a deposit today. What are you thankful for? Put that in your Thank Bank so that you can cash those out when things aren't going as well and you can be reminded, yes, I can be thankful before my God. So to get into contentment, live with open hands, and have the gratitude attitude in your life. God, thank you so much for this word. And just a practical one, for all of us this morning. that we need to push against the hustle and bustle and the busy and crazy and even the hurts and the frustrations and the sadness that comes with the season. God, I know there's people that hurt during this season. And that I know that breaks your heart, that you know those hurts. I'm going to pray, God, that you just meet those individuals who really struggle emotionally during this time, that you would give them your peace that goes beyond the understanding of the circumstance, that they would live open-handed towards that from you. God, I pray for all of us in this room. Just during this time of response, just speak what you need to speak to each of us, God. Now, I just want to take a moment and just stay in this attitude in a moment of prayer and just response and just think about your own life right now. And so during this season, I want you to learn how to protect your mind and heart from greed and discontentment. So even just right now, ask yourself the question, where am I discontent and how might I be greedy? And let the Holy Spirit show you if there's a place or a way that you're seeing yourself do that you're living in constant stress over, that thing that's stealing your peace, whatever it might be. And I want you to name it. As you name it today, I want you to give that thing to God. Just take a moment of silence and just pray. Say, God, I know this is stealing my peace. This is making me discontent. Free me from it. Maybe today, just start that journey of releasing that thing to God. Maybe today you're ready to just release it completely. Let him have it. And now I want to talk to everybody in the room, because I know honestly the biggest area that will create discontentment in your life spiritually is if you don't have a relationship with this God I'm talking about. You'll have a deeper sense of discontentment because something's missing and you don't know what it is. And maybe God's kind of pulling you in. Maybe he's been whispering in your ear. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been doing something inside of you and he's calling you into a relationship. The only way to get rid of that discontentment is to invite Christ into your life. That's it. That's the only way you can get this kind of peace I'm talking about. It doesn't come from stuff or not stuff. Like, the deepest sense of peace comes when you accept the salvation that God has given us through the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus didn't come just as a little baby Jesus. Like, he grew up, he became a man, and that man became the sacrifice once and for all of our sins. He died to conquer death, and he rose again 3 days later so that we could have that kind of life. We can have a risen life forever in eternity with him. And if you want that relationship, I'm going to pray in a moment, and I can say you can pray with me, but it is no magical prayer of the pastor that gets you anywhere close to God. It's you and your confession and him calling you to him. And if you want that today, you can pray, and you can invite Christ into your life and start that relationship today and move into a deeper sense of spiritual peace than you've ever had in your whole life. So if that's you, I just want all of us just to bow our heads and just pray and just spend this time. And maybe for those of you who are Christ followers, there's somebody you need to be praying for during this season that doesn't know Christ. I would encourage you to write that list and be praying for them every day during the season. And I would encourage you to invite them here so they can hear what you get to hear about who God is. But today, if you want to know Christ, you can say a prayer like this, but make it your words in confession. So let's pray together. You can say, God, I know I am a sinner, and I don't have it all right. I'm trying my best in life, but I know I need something more. And so I want you in my life, God. And I'm going to confess that Jesus is your son, that he died on the cross and he rose again, and he's alive, and I confess him as my Savior. I want him into my life. I want to give you all my life. I want to repent from my sin and turn away from it and walk closer to you every day. And so I give you all of who I am, the bad and the good. Please forgive me of all my sins. Wash me new in your presence. I'm yours. In Christ's name I pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. And God, for all of us, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for